In Romans 10:14, the Word of God says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." This is really where faith rest comes from. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ and we make no provision for the flesh. Faith comes by hearing in Romans 10:17, and we understand that. Hearing comes by the Word of God, and we understand that. We understand that we must mix faith with what we hear in order for it to profit us, to benefit us in Hebrews 4:2, and we understand that. But there are still people who live in a God consciousness, maybe I should say God awareness. They listen to the Word of God, they study, perhaps personally even, or meditate, pray. They love the Lord, but they don't have faith rest. If something happens, the lack of faith rest is evident. They have anxiety or fear, or any number of responses, emotional orientation, because of fear. Emotions are frequently responding to things that don't exist. They exist through a condition of thinking, and this is what they are responding to. And because the thinking is not correct, they have no rest in their emotions. But the Word of God also tells us this about the ones who hear. Not everyone who hears receives benefit. Not everyone who hears receives benefit. Those who don't mix faith will not receive benefit. That's true. But there is an underlying condition to that. The humble will hear and be glad. The humble will hear and be glad. Is not just saying, oh, happy. No, this is a condition of the heart. This is a peace that passes understanding. The humble will hear. In order to have faith rest, I must have humility. I can believe the Word. In my heart, I will swear that the Word is indeed the Word of God, and that it is reliable. But in my application, in other words, in the practical experience of my life, I don't rest in the Word. And there is this gap between receiving, believing, and resting. So I can receive and believe, but I still have no rest. Sometimes we can look at this gap and say, this is a chasm. And I don't know what it is about me that I receive the Word of God, but I don't rest in the Word of God. It doesn't seem to provide for me that which it provides perhaps for other people. And that can be an issue of humility. It can also be an issue of capacity. So I'm not saying, perhaps if you're someone who is not able to rest and they hear that you're not humble, you may be someone simply without capacity and you require growth. And that's a completely different condition. But I would say this. If it is a question of capacity, then the Word that I can receive, then that which I do have a capacity for, is that making a difference? For example, maybe I can receive 5 minutes of a message, but I don't have the capacity to receive much of the message, but I can walk away with 5 minutes. Is that 5 minutes of a message something that will perhaps become solid in my frame of reference? Something that I rely on, something that gives me peace, something that perhaps is a comfort to me. If that is in fact the case, then it may very well be a question of capacity. But if I cannot receive anything that brings me peace in a message, that brings me rest in a message, that in a certain circumstance my mind can go back to this and say, I understand this is my circumstance, but this is what God said, and this is where I'll stand. If I don't have that, then it's probably an issue of humility and not of capacity. Because no one has an endless capacity except for the Lord. As long as I'm human, there will always be a limit to my capacity. But there may still be great rest despite the limits to my capacity. If I am humble in my heart toward the Word of God, if I'm humble in my own estimation of myself before God, and if I am humble in my estimation of God, then I will have faith rest. Faith rest comes as the result of divine propositions. A lack of faith rest comes as a result of human propositions. If I cannot rest in the promises of God, then I'm living in human propositions. On the other hand, if I live in divine propositions, resting in the promises of God is very easy for me. And they do in fact produce peace in my heart, rest. Anxiety is dispelled when I turn to the promises of God if I am humble, if I live in divine propositions. If I live in human propositions, something will happen and it will cause me great stress or distress. Something takes place perhaps with my job. Maybe they're restructuring the company and they are eliminating certain positions. And I am aware that my position may be one of those that is now expendable. And I think to myself, this is causing me great anxiety. How will I take care of my bills? How will I keep up with my mortgage? How will I take care of my kids? I have to pay a college tuition. I have to pay what have you. How am I going to take care of my family? What are we going to? Are we going to be homeless? And these are reasonable questions. And many people face those questions. And they are not easy questions. But they are also human proposition. Human proposition is not unreasonable. Quite the opposite. Human proposition is altogether reasonable. That's why it's a human proposition. I am not stressed out by things that are not feasible. For example, I'm not afraid of little green men coming down to earth and turning me into some kind of an alien human hybrid. That does not keep me up at night. I have no problem with that notion at all. I can cast that out very easily. Yeah, fat chance. Yeah, maybe in the movies, but that's about the extent of it. In some Hollywood guys' imaginations, but not in my own. Thank you. And I don't worry about it. No stress there. Even if I should watch a movie like that, it wouldn't keep me up at night. No stress there. Why? Feasibility. Feasibility is a human proposition. In my human propositions, I can see something coming about, though, in my imagination. I can see, perhaps, that if the company is restructured, I might lose my job and I will have no way to take care of my family. Perhaps I'm somebody who has overspent, thinking more toward the future than what I can do now. And that is not uncommon. And I see the feasibility of not being able to pay my bills. or perhaps somebody is ill that I care about. And I see the feasibility that this could not have a good end, that perhaps this person will not recover and they will leave us. And I see this feasibility. These are human propositions, altogether real, but altogether human propositions. When I have faith rest, it's because I don't live in human propositions. Let me explain what I mean. Let's use the job illustration. How many people stay awake at night because of their job? It doesn't have to be a job. It can be anything that is really very common to the experience of normal people. How often do I lose sleep over my job? Maybe I'm a little bit ill-tempered because I'm stressed out by the situation and the stress is getting to me. I feel maxed out, overwhelmed. And any little bit, albeit perhaps no big deal in reality, but any little bit added to my current stress will set me off because it's now more than I can handle. The proverbial straw that broke the camel's back. It's my job and I think about it at lunch. I'm talking to somebody and I'm not really there with them because I'm thinking about my job. Talking to my kid, but I'm not connecting to my kid because I'm thinking about my job. And I'm even stressed about that now because I know I'm not investing in my kid what needs to be invested for their well-being. It's a human proposition. What happens when that takes place? My job is getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And human propositions, the things that I have to contend with, become very magnified. When I didn't have to worry about my job, I had a false sense of security in it. I knew that I did a good job and the bosses were reasonably happy with my performance and they were glad to have me there. They weren't thinking about replacing me or perhaps cutting my position. But now there's a real possibility. But what was the result of that? When I was doing well with my job, I didn't worry about it at night. I didn't lose sleep about it. I'd go away on vacation and it wasn't a big deal to me. I wasn't nervous that just because I wasn't there for a couple of weeks that they would become anxious about it and try to replace me. I knew that it would be there when I get back. And I didn't lose sleep over it. I could talk to my spouse or my kids or friends or whoever. I could deal with situations. I could cut the grass or whatever it was that I was doing. And it wasn't present in my mind. But now it is. I'm mowing the lawn and the job is there. You see how it magnified? It was relatively small but important in my life, but now it's starting to take over different things in my life. It's growing and expanding. Human proposition. It's very magnified. Human proposition. In human propositions, I make a provision for the flesh. You might say, how is that a provision to the flesh? Very simple. It's my flesh, my old sin nature that becomes anxious. I cannot walk both in the spirit and anxiety. In order to live in anxiety, I have to live in the old sin nature. I cannot live in the old sin nature and live in faith. The two don't go together. They are mutually exclusive. I will either live in faith or I will live in the old sin nature. Human propositions. We don't consider human propositions to be the old sin nature. Really, if most of us were honest, we would consider human propositions to be reasonable thinking, even responsible thinking. After all, without a job, how do I sustain my family? Responsible thinking. You see, these are half-truths. Yes, you may need a job to sustain your family, but no, the loss of your job will not mean that you are homeless. Only in human proposition do I make that connection. Remember something about fear. Fear is never toward what exists. Strange thing about fear. What exists, if it is hard, may be painful, perhaps. May be very challenging, perhaps. But it's not scary. Nobody is afraid of what is. They are only afraid of what is not. Fear is always a projection into the future. It's never a projection into the present. It may bounce off of the present, and the present may trigger it. How many people are afraid for someone they care about who's unsaved? I know, I get that. I have unsaved people that I care about, and I sometimes think to myself, they need to get saved, and they're not open, perhaps. Perhaps they're getting older, or maybe they're infirm somehow, and I think to myself in fear, what is going to happen? Because I project into the future, although the present has been a trigger. We live in the present if we're going to live in divine propositions. I cannot live in divine propositions in the past, and I cannot live in divine propositions in the future. I have to live in divine propositions in the present. Because the Holy Spirit does not work in my heart in the past. I'm not saying that He did not work in my heart. I'm saying He does not work in my heart in the past. We cannot live on yesterday's manna. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit, while He shows me the things to come, He shows them to me now in John 16:13. And I'm not saying like how some people mean strange prophesying in the church, nor am I saying that a prophecy does not exist. What I am saying is the Holy Spirit guides me in all truth. He guides me. He orders my steps. In Proverbs 3:5, I don't lean on my own understanding. He orders my steps. These are divine propositions. They take place in the present. They never take place in the future. Anxiety is always toward the future, not toward the present. Unless it's a mental condition, and there can be a chemical condition in the brain that leads to present anxiety, and that's not what I'm referring to. I'm not talking about clinical anxiety. I'm talking about the common usage of the word. Anxiety of that sort is never toward the present, it's toward the future also. The problem with the future is it doesn't exist save in the mind of God. God is the only one who knows the future. And to God, there is no difference from yesterday, today, and the future. I'm not saying that God remembers your sins of the past. You are, in fact, a new creature in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And God does not know you according to what was in the past, according to the person who died, who no longer lives. God knows you according to who you are, who has made you and remade you to be. Understand this. We have talked about it at length in the past. I'm not really going to get into that now. But we have to understand this when we consider that God, to Him, yesterday, today, and tomorrow are all the same. Because He is eternal. So I want to make sure it's clear that I'm not talking about yesterday of another person's history. I'm talking about the born-again believer's history. The one for whom in Hebrews 8:12 God remembers no sins. That means they do not exist since He is all-knowing. The one who has been cleansed by the blood. And this, of course, is any born-again believer. God knows, but only in His mind does the past, the present, and the future exist. Divine propositions for the person do not relate to the future except to embrace the promises of God. To know that the end of a thing is better than the beginning. To know that whatever God has started, He will complete. To know that which He has said, He will make good on. To know that all the promises of God are yea and amen. But I cannot project into the future. But yet we try this all the time. I must live in divine propositions. The more that a believer lives in divine propositions, the more joy they have in their heart. The less anxiety they start to experience. It's the only way that I can have any faith rest at all. Here's the thing. Jesus said to the blind man, "Do you believe that I can do this?" In John chapter 8, when the blind man wanted to be healed. He said, "Do you believe that I can do this?" He did not say to him, "Do you believe that I will do this?" He said to him, "Do you believe that I can do this, that I am able to do this?" And the blind man said, "Yes, I do." And the blind man was healed. Here's the point of this. God does not expect me to prognosticate the future. God expects me to believe in His abilities today. That's why He said to him, "Do you believe that I can do this?" rather than, "Do you believe that I will do this?" How is that man supposed to know what is in Jesus' head in order to predict what Jesus will do? He didn't have the Gospels. He didn't have the epistles to teach him the thoughts that Jesus had. Yes, he could get some of those thoughts from the Old Testament, but he didn't know who Jesus really was. And even today, how am I to know the future? The future doesn't belong to me. The future belongs to God. The present is what God shares with me. And the past is in fact passed away. I don't have that either. This is one of the reasons why we cannot live in yesterday's successes. We live in today. We cannot really even anticipate tomorrow's successes. We can plan, but who really knows if our plans will pan out? We live in the present in divine propositions. And this is how we plan and think of the future. When I live in the Word of God in humility, the Holy Spirit is free to work in my heart. This is why I say it takes humility to experience faith rest. I need the Holy Spirit operating in my life in order to live in divine propositions. Faith rest is a gift. And it's a gift that God gives me when I am humble. It's not even a gift that God gives me when I receive His Word. Because I can receive His Word and have it produce no rest. Or no faith. Only in humility will it produce those things in me. In humility, I do not magnify myself. In humility, I do not magnify my circumstances. In humility, I do not magnify other people. In humility, the Holy Spirit in Acts 10:46 magnifies the Lord. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He magnifies the Lord. If I am operating in humility, the Holy Spirit will work in my life. He will work in my heart. He'll work in my frame of reference. He'll bring in divine propositions where He magnifies the Lord. Something happens. Let's go back to our job example. And again, it can be anything. It doesn't have to be my job. I might have my position cut. The company's restructuring. And I'm aware of this. I'm not saying that when we live in divine propositions that we are not living in an awareness of our circumstances or our condition. We do live in the awareness of that. We know what's going on. We're not stupid. But we're not magnifying it because we are living in divine propositions. Divine proposition says, God's ways are perfect and my steps are ordered by Him. That even though I'm the one making the decision, it's God who's ordering my path. Let me give you an example. You are going down a certain path in your life. Maybe you are freshly out of school and you are heading in a certain direction with your career. Now that will take you to certain places if you are able to make reasonable decisions on your own. That will take you to certain places. But perhaps God doesn't want you in those certain places. Perhaps those certain places are not the call that He has on your life. But yet, you may feel like God has led you to study what you have studied. And that's very possible. But that which would be perhaps normal or regular or reasonable or common that you had perhaps intended is not God's intention. So what will He do? Okay, you have your degree. You have education, maybe you even have a little bit of experience. And you see an opportunity in the newspaper. And so you go and you apply. But the door doesn't open. And so there's another place in town, similar opportunity, looking for someone with your background. And so you go there, but the door doesn't open. God is blocking your path. It can be like that with anything. I'm a young person, or an older one, doesn't matter. I'm someone who's interested in the mission field. But I need a certain amount of support to live on the mission field. Maybe I don't have the money for the airline tickets. Or perhaps the missionary team leader says, okay, you have to have money to support yourself for a year before you come out here. And that money is not coming through for you. And you say to yourself, but I want to be a missionary. But the money isn't there. Maybe God is not opening that door, or at least not just opening it yet. Maybe God is blocking that path. Or maybe you cannot stay where you are. Your company is restructuring. And your position is on the chopping block. And you may not be able to stay there too much longer. And God is closing a door so that He can direct your path. That can also happen. See, God orders your steps. You don't necessarily have to be aware of what He's doing in order for Him to order your steps. Human proposition says, God, I need this. I'm going to find a way to make this work. Maybe it won't even acknowledge God. I need this job to feed my family. I'm going to do what I need to. And maybe God is saying, it's time for you to leave this place. But God, it's an inopportune time. This is not a convenient point in which to do it. You know, one of the strangest things that I have noticed, at least with God working in my life, when He makes changes, He makes them at the seemingly strangest times. It's like, God, I was in the middle of it yet. That's enough. Now is the time. Why now? God, it's Tuesday. The work week is still Friday. Why now? Don't ask that question. You'll never figure it out. Maybe God will eventually reveal why then. Perhaps. But in my life, He never has. He always says, okay, that's it. But just put it down and go. But it's only 2 o'clock on Tuesday. I have 3 more hours. That's okay. Put it down and go. Okay, God. Now, when I say that, don't be irresponsible and just up in the middle of something be presumptuous and quit your job without having another provision. See, that's the thing. When God does something, He leads you into something. He doesn't just leave you hanging. He's ordering your steps. He's not pulling the rug out. He's just ordering your steps. Okay, God. You did this? Fine. I found myself usually not so thrilled to leave the previous and move into the new. But it's also part of how I knew it was God. Because the doors closed where they were once wide open. For no particular reason, seemingly. Or for a reason that comes out of the blue. And so, He orders your steps and gives you something different. Okay. In divine propositions, back to our example, my job's on the chopping block. I don't say, I need this in order to, and live in the anxiety and the magnification of that. I magnify God. I say, God, You order steps. Are You ordering my steps elsewhere now? Perhaps He is. If You cannot stay where You are, then most certainly He is. God, You order my steps. Where will You take me? In divine proposition, in a situation like that, I'm not anxious about the need that I may have for the money. Albeit then, need is real and legitimate. Because I know that God supplies all my needs. And because I have magnified Him, it's very easy for me to trust that promise. He supplies all my needs. He does not allow for His children to be impoverished, to be begging for bread, unless there's a unique, individual, and relatively uncommon sovereign call. And that can happen, but it doesn't usually. And God takes care of us. He provides for us. I've had situations in the past where neither my wife nor I were able to work and we didn't have a lot of money saved up. Yet there was never one time when we went without. There was never even a single time when we couldn't pay the mortgage and we didn't have a lot of money saved up. But the provisions, we always had them. The provisions were always there. We never experienced want. But there was no income. And that meant that we had to pay health care on our own and a house mortgage. So essentially we had 2 mortgages with no income and no great amount of savings. We were just young fairly and didn't have time to get a whole lot saved up. But it was there. God knew what was coming and He took care of it. My God provided all my needs. In divine proposition, I say, my God provides all my needs. Maybe people are against you. And you turn to the Psalms and you read some of David. And you say, my enemies are against me, but you take care of me, God. You're my strength and my shield. You are my protection. You will not allow my foot to stumble. You will not allow me to be destroyed or hurt or wounded. Circumstances, perhaps they're even demonic, but you realize that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That you are more than a conqueror, and you are that now. That victory has already been given to us by our Savior. And that those circumstances are nothing more than details along a path. I was walking kind of one of those rocky roads, you know, the it's like gravel and asphalt. And I noticed that there were stones on the road. There was a pothole there, and there were different things. They didn't scare me. I was not afraid of the stones on the road or the pothole. They didn't scare me. They were just details of the surface, and it didn't scare me. Because there was a path that I was walking along. And my feet were bigger than the little pebbles of gravel. And my shoes wouldn't allow them to hurt my feet. See, it's kind of like that. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. My circumstances are nothing more than the details of the landscape. But they don't really make traversing the landscape any harder or easier. Unless I'm in human proposition. In human proposition, I look at the landscape and I say, wow, that is a big mountain. And my emotions start to respond to the fear of the future challenge that I anticipate crossing the mountain. And maybe I get anxious about it. How in the world am I ever going to cross that mountain? Human proposition. I magnify the mountain into something more than it is. It's just a feature on the landscape, and that is all. But in divine proposition, I may see the mountain. I say, wow, what a beautiful mountain. And I can even sometimes enjoy the mountain. Because I know that I'm moving on the road. And as so long as I'm on the path that God has put me on and that He maintains me on, the mountain is nothing more than a feature in the landscape. Why do you think that Paul said he glories in his tribulations? It's not because the tribulation itself was such a beautiful thing. I think Paul, and this is not just Paul, I think people who are well experienced and well seasoned get to this point if they have a close life with God. They can actually start to enjoy their tribulations. Not because the details are so pleasant per se, but because they know that the details are actually irrelevant and they're going to have an opportunity to see God's hand move and that it will move. Because they learned to magnify God. They learned to live in divine propositions. In divine propositions, there's nothing really that's scary. I can relax about pretty much anything. I don't anticipate the future. I live with God today, knowing that only He knows the future, and the future belongs only to Him. That nothing can take place that God has not ordained in my life. I'm not just saying allowed, I'm saying ordained in my life. Why would God ordain something difficult? People do experience difficult things. Why would God ordain something difficult? Why would God ordain tribulation? Why would God ordain sickness? Let's look at sickness. That's a common one. Why would God ordain sickness? There's many different reasons for sickness. Some of them positive, some of them negative. But if I'm walking in the light as best as I'm able, then I know that the negative reasons do not pertain to me. So why would He allow it? Well, one of my favorite reasons is so that I would reign, because they that suffer with Christ reign with Him. So I could receive the morning star, because only the overcomer receives the morning star. So that I could experience the gentleness and the kindness and the faithfulness of God. And it becomes something that I got to see for myself. A few years ago, went to see the Grand Canyon. A lot of people do. Don't you think that's kind of strange? I actually enjoyed it. I got to see this massive chasm in the earth. Why though? What was so enjoyable about it? People say it's splendid, and it is. Photographs don't do it justice. But here's the thing. My own trials, you could really kind of compare them to the Grand Canyon. You see, one of the biggest reasons why people enjoy the Grand Canyon is because they don't fall off the cliff. The people who fall off the cliff would enjoy it much less than the people who stay on the edge or perhaps take the river ride underneath. Seems kind of strange to say that, like silly, doesn't it? When I was at the Grand Canyon, I walked up to the cliff, to the edge. Not like right smack on the edge, I don't actually care for heights, but I had maybe 10 feet from the edge. I thought it was kind of cool. I didn't go off the cliff. Anxiety comes in when I say, God's going to let me come off the cliff. And it's going to hurt. But you know, that's not the case. God doesn't let you off the cliff. God upholds you with His hand. And if there is tribulation in your life, and it's not because of sin, and you know if it is or isn't, it's not a guessing game with God. If you have to guess whether it's because of sin, that is, God, is this because there's some sin I have in my life and I don't even know about it? No, the answer is no. If it's because of sin or something you're doing wrong, you'll know very well why it's going on. There's going to be no ambiguity about it. If it's not something that you already know the reason, then it's for your promotion in one way or another. God says, I'm not going to let you drop off the cliff. I'm not going to let you stumble and fall. But I am going to reward you richly for watching My hand move in your life. Some people say, but people die. Yes, they do, all of them. Every one of them so far in history. I don't want them to die. I don't want that separation. I understand, and I don't blame you. But the fact of the matter is, even if they do die, or even if you die, the separation, if you are dealing with believers, is only for a short season. Have you ever had a friend take a vacation? They went away for a month. And they were a good friend. It's kind of like that. There is no separation for the believer. But they're unbelievers. That can be painful, I know. Trust me, I know that one. There is one bit of comfort, and I don't know if this is a comfort to everybody, but I think it could be a comfort to some. And it's almost a sad sort of a comfort in many ways. After the white throne judgment, our memories are wiped out. They're cleansed. And those people that we saw at the white throne as we watched, we won't remember. Loved ones, perhaps, or friends who never got saved. And at the same time, for them, I think this is incredibly devastating. But for us, perhaps it is a source of comfort. The time will come when we don't remember. And we won't know that they are perhaps in hell. And that will be released to us. Because of the white throne, we will weep buckets of tears for them. But after that, God will remove it from our memory, and we won't know it ever took place, or for that matter, that they ever lived or existed. On the other hand, I think for the unsaved, for those who reject Christ and refuse His mercy, that must be one of the most devastating things. To be suffering for all of eternity in hell, never to end, never to end, cannot die, never to end. And know that you will be forgotten there. Dreadful thought in my mind. Then it was only created for Satan and never created for human beings. It was created for the fallen angels also. We were not intended to go there. People chose to reject the mercy of God. And that's why anyone is there. But even in a case like that, we magnify God. Magnification of God brings me into objective thinking. Living in human propositions brings me into subjective thinking. In subjective thinking, everything is about my experiences. Everything is about my feelings. Everything is about how I perceive things. Those are human propositions. And divine propositions, everything is about the Word of God. Everything is about the character of God. Everything is about the promises of God. Circumstances are really nothing more than details of the landscape. It's about my life with God. And I will recognize if anything took place in my life that was challenging, it was for the sake of my benefit that God brought it and allowed it so that I would somehow benefit from it. Perhaps be promoted by it. It's a divine proposition. Live in these divine propositions. All things are of God. All things are for my sake. All things work together for good. Romans 8:28. So that in verse 29, I may be conformed to the image of the Savior. The all things of God are the divine propositions. I cannot fall. God will not allow me in Romans 14:4. I may stumble, but I will not be cast down, because beneath me are His everlasting arms. And no matter what circumstance I find myself in, He meets my needs. When I magnify Him through divine propositions, these promises, all of them, comfort me. And I live in faith rest. And it's easy. It's not a struggle. There's no striving to it. It's easy. Faith rest is easy. just requires the right set of propositions, and that's easy also. Amen.